I'm going to conclude our series that we've been in called The Story. And hopefully we've picked up, if not for the first time, at least had a renewed understanding that the Bible is not a book about people and their stories. It's about God's story. And he uses people to reveal his story through them. So we've been looking at Abraham, and we've been looking at Adam and Eve, and Abraham and David and Moses and Peter. And today I'm going to look at Paul, because Paul understood on his way to Damascus, that's recorded in Acts chapter 9, which we will be turning to in a moment. He understood that there's a heaven's story being written for him. And over the past 6 or 7 weeks, we've been talking about the human story and the heavenly story. It's the human story is my autobiography. It's what I want to write for me. But there's a heavenly story, a biography that God wants to write for you. And when you and I connect our human story with his heavenly story and say, God, live your life in me and through me, all of a sudden, his glory is revealed through us. And heaven begins to happen. Jesus prayed, our Father, and he taught us to pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This whole series is about his story, the heavenly story, merging with our story, our human story, so that his life, his love, his light, all about him can be revealed to people who live in darkness. How many of you, just by curiosity, how many of you know where the richest place on earth exists? How many of you know? If you were to get in your car or a plane and fly, where is the richest place on earth? No one knows? Well, the good news is I've got the answer for you. If you want to visit the richest place on earth, visit a cemetery, because there are so many treasures, so many gifts, and so many talents that have been buried with people who never discovered the heavenly story for them. They never found out that God wanted to live a life in and through them that would change the people that they touch. As we look at the life of Paul, we're going to see someone who had an encounter with Jesus, and on a road to Damascus, I've been to Israel, been to those territories. They pointed out some areas. It was just a little road. It wasn't a road like we have out here. You get out here, you get a 2-lane highway, a 4-lane highway, nothing like that, just a dirt road. But on a dirt road to the middle of basically a city named Damascus, there was nowhere out there in the boonies. God met him. He had an encounter with God. And his story is so spectacular, maybe some of us have difficulties relating. Now, maybe your story is as spectacular as his. Mine wasn't. When I started to follow Jesus, it was just kind of like not a major event. I've grown to understand what happened in my beginning years, but it was nothing like on the way to Damascus, a great light shone, and I was knocked off my horse, and I just was blind for 3 days, and blah, blah, blah. All the things we'll read about, that didn't happen to me. And if we're not careful, we can think that what happened to him only happened to him. I'm here to tell you that if you have an encounter with Jesus and you wake up to the fact that there's a heavenly story. See, Paul, he was very religious. He knew all about God. He had been trained as a Pharisee, but he'd never met Jesus. See, there's a lot of people who know God, but they don't know Jesus Christ. In our culture today, you're not going to get in a lot of problems. You'll get in some problems, but not very deep problems if you use the word God. But when you start using the word Jesus, all of a sudden you're going to start to hear some turbulence going on. See, Paul didn't know. He was writing his own story. He was writing his own autobiography. This is what I'm doing. I want to do it. But then all of a sudden on that road, he realized, hey, there's a heavenly story being written. And I'm glad that he surrendered and said, God, let heaven happen in me. Because if that hadn't taken place, we wouldn't have half the New Testament. or at least he wouldn't have been the one to write half the New Testament. We wouldn't have had what we have experienced through this great man of faith. But I'm here to tell you that there are five expectations that you can expect to happen in you as well as in Paul, because it happens to all people who are experiencing an encounter with Jesus. So I'm going to have my wife come up, if you will, Donna, and I want you to read for us Acts chapter 9. It's where we're going to be going, verses 1 through 16. And in this text of Scripture, once again, you're going to find a man who all of a sudden wakes up to the fact that there's a story that Jesus has for you. Isn't it sad that people can be religious and they can come to church like this? And I hope this doesn't describe you, but you come to church week after week, but you have no understanding and real living of what it means to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. I see it all the time. People who are religious, but they don't know Jesus. That was Paul, and this is what happened to him. Acts chapter 9, 1 through 16.
Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They'd heard the sound, but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind, and he did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, "I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name."
Thanks, Donna. Verse 3, he's on his way to Damascus. He's living out his human story, and all of a sudden it says a light from heaven comes. Now, I have no... I can easily believe that there was a light that really happened, like a flash of lightning. If you've ever seen the arc of a welder in broad daylight, it can be very, very bright. So even if this happened in the broad daylight, I can see that there would be a light and a sound. But spiritually speaking, on that road, a light bulb went off. All of a sudden, he saw a light about heaven. He began to see for the first time, man, this is not just my human story. There's something from heaven that God is wanting to live in me. And so he awakens to this fact, and all of a sudden he has this communication that starts to happen with him and God, and certain things begin to happen. Five things that can happen in you. The very first thing that happens, and if you're taking notes, you can write it down, because it will happen to you if you have an encounter with Jesus. The first thing is that you can expect a change that will lead to transformation. You can expect a change. If you meet me, nothing's going to happen to you. But if you meet Jesus, you cannot go away unchanged. But the goal of God wanting to meet with you and me is not just to change you, it's to transform you. And too many Christians have changed to some extent, but they haven't been transformed. Let me see if I can try to clear up what I'm trying to say. Change has to do with behavior. But you can change some things without being transformed. Change has to do with behavior. Let me give you an example. I've been away for a while, as I just said a few moments ago. And while I was gone, I allowed myself to eat anything I wanted to eat. I justified it by saying, this is vacation, staycation, whatever term. So that went on for a few weeks. 7 days ago, I said, I'm going to make a change because I don't want to look like a blimp when I get back in the pulpit. So I decided last Sunday to start to do away with some carbs and to do away with some fats. And in 7 days, I've lost 6 pounds. Well, before you clap, my wife says that's just water weight. So touche. Okay, whatever it is, I don't care. My scale says that. So what I found is that when you change, make a decision to change your behavior, then you have to make some other decisions. So on Sunday, when I did that, we're still on vacation now, and I go out Monday and I go to Panera's, I have to look at the menu, and I have to say, you know, I don't know if I can have the bacon, egg, cheese sandwich because it's 420 calories and it's 20 fats. And I'm calculating in my mind how many I can have that day. So I have to make a decision to see how my behavior, and that is I have to choose now to have some oatmeal, which I did. Well, that didn't satisfy me, so I was pretty hungry, so I'm driving by Chili's in the afternoon. And as I'm sitting there going over the menu, I had to write this down because I couldn't even memorize it. It says, as I went to Chili's, I'm looking there, and I looked at this Chili's Southern Smokehouse Bacon Big Mouth Burger. And there's something about that title that ought to tell you that's from hell anyway. I mean, it's just, you shouldn't even have to need a visitation from God. That just should tell you that you're not supposed to eat that. 1,610 calories and 107 fats. That's not even counting the fries and the sauces and everything. That's more than 2 days or 3 days worth of fats and calories you're supposed to have if you're going to lose weight. So I have to make a decision because I'm changing my behavior. So I go home and I make myself a tuna fish sandwich on Sara Lee bread with some vegetables. And that's what you have to do. Now, I can tell you right now that one of the signs that you've changed is that inside of you, you always want to go back. But when you're transformed, all of a sudden you don't want to go back. You want to go ahead. All of a sudden, see, anybody can change for a while. That's why, guys, if you're dating someone and you've just been dating a couple of months and you say, oh, yeah, this is the person I'm supposed to marry, and you ask her to marry you, or a woman says, yes, I'll marry you, all of a sudden you shift into a new gear. Let me tell you, anybody can be someone else for 3 months. You can white-knuckle it. It's not until after the 3 months, I'm not talking from scripture, I'm talking psychology, they'll say, after a while, you won't get to know the real person until you've been around for a while. That's why I never suggest you entering into relationships that are headed towards marriage in the first few months of relationship. You got to wait for a while so you know someone. Transformation can take a lifetime, but change happens. But if you aren't transformed, see, when you're transformed, you have a desire that begins to grow that I don't want to go back to the Chili's Southwestern bacon, big mouth, whatever it is, burger. Why? Why? It's not that my flesh doesn't want to, but I don't want to feel lethargic like I usually do. I remember the last time I ate that, and I went home, and all I could do was, ugh. All I could do was just sit on that couch. I couldn't move. I don't want to go back because I feel like I've got more energy. I'm starting to have a desire for better eating. Does that make sense? See, now I haven't reached that in my diet, but in my spiritual life, that's the goal, and that's the goal for you. It's not just to change your behavior. See, a lot of Christians are trying to live the Christian life by, well, I shouldn't do this, I shouldn't do that, so I'm making the decision to change. No, God wants you to develop develop in you a desire that will outweigh the desires for the world. That's why I don't visit the internet pages that I used to visit years ago. They're not some of them aren't profitable for me. But I went to them, and I wanted to go to them. But now there's something, I don't want to go to those. I know what it does to me. I know the guilt and the shame that I feel. I know the hurt that I can cause to my family. And so now I realize I am being transformed. One of the signs of transformation is that I am now, in fact, desiring different things and better things. Israel was a prime example. You remember when they were in bondage to the Egyptians? God freed them. He gave them a change. He changed their location. He changed their leadership. He opened the Red Sea, got them across, gave them a new position, a new place. But they only wanted to go back, and they died in the wilderness. See, they changed, but they weren't transformed. When you encounter God, it's not enough just to change your behavior. You know, but hear me now. Listen. You need change in order to be transformed. So it starts with change. Some of you should change some things. Some of you need to look at that drink and say, should I really drink that? Should I go to this place? Should I really talk like this? Should I really think about, should I really read this? Should I really look at this? There are some changes I think that some of you need to make. How many of you would raise your hand and say, you need to make some changes? My hand's up. There are some things that I need to change. But that's not enough. See, God, in the midst of you set yourself in obedience, He will transform you. What would happen if we lay down the pen and stop writing our autobiography? What would happen if we said, God, use my obedience as your pen to write my future? I want heaven's story to happen through me. I don't want to live my story. I want to live your story. What would happen? I believe that just like happened to Paul, change would open the door for transformation. But there's a second thing you can expect. If you're still taking notes, you can write it down. You can expect some divine appointments to take place. You can expect some divine appointments to take place. Over the past number of years, I can honestly tell you, I thoroughly believe that the enemy has sent some people my way. I'm convinced of that. I personally believe that every time I connect with people, it's significant and important. But I believe there are some appointments that are divinely ordered by God. Divine appointments. We're not told in the very first verses what Paul was doing in 3 days. It says he was blind, couldn't see, in a room, on a street called Straight, in a place called Damascus. Didn't tell us what he was doing until God goes to a guy by the name of Ananias. If you want to do a study on Ananias, you won't be able to do one because that's the only place he's really listed. Not much that we know about the guy, except that he was in the city, and it says that God went to him. And that in that verse, we're told, Ananias, I got a job for you. There's a guy by the name of Paul. He's on a street called Straight, and he's praying. See that? Then we're told, now we know what Paul was doing. He couldn't see. He was a powerful man, well-educated, a Pharisee of Pharisees. If you want to read his credentials, read Philippians chapter 3. He was a pretty significant person. And yet now he's knocked off his horse. He's blind. He has to be led into the city, which leaders with this seminar that's coming up, and I sure encourage, I'd love to see this place full. Pastor Blake is a tremendous man of God. This work that I have the privilege of overseeing now was nurtured and built under his ministry. The Lord added, I've came in. I wasn't the one who developed this or grew this. It was based upon what God did in his life and through his life and the others around him. He's going to have a great word for us that weekend. I've asked him to speak on Sunday, so he'll speak on Sunday as well. I hope you can come. But leaders, hear me. If you're too big to be led, you'll always be too small to lead. You've got to be willing to and able to follow, and Paul was able to follow. He was taken by the hand, led to Damascus, and he was praying. Listen, if you are in a dark period in your life, pray to God. Yes. Ask God what he wants to do. I suggest that you pray to God all the time. Don't wait just for the bad times. But, man, Paul, he was in a room, had an experience. He couldn't see, couldn't help himself. And it says he was praying. Now, what would have you been praying? I'd have said, God, open my eyes. What's gone wrong? I need a healing. I need a miracle. And what happens? God sends a person. God sends a person. Could it be that your prayers for a miracle would involve someone coming your way? And Ananias says, man, are you sure, God? This guy, I've heard a lot of stories about him. He's killing Christians. I'm not sure I want to go. Maybe that's why it took 3 days. It took that long for God to convince Ananias that he was capable of going and helping this guy out. Had to deal with his fears. Sometimes we get so afraid, we don't want to step out and do what we feel like we should do. We're so afraid of things, whatever they might be. But he gets to the point where he comes, and all of a sudden he touches Paul and he brings healing. How many of you have had divine encounters like that with people? I look back over my life, and I can tell you, I meet more people than I can remember. Really, literally, I'm meeting people all the time, and I meet more people than I can remember their names. But there are some people in my history that I will never forget. Never forget. I could list about 20 to 30 people in my 41 years of ministry, and even before that, I can list their names. I'll never forget, because they were divine appointments. God brought them to me to help me. And none of us in this room can make it alone. You need other people. And other people help you, but sometimes you need a divine appointment. And do you know, listen to this. You're supposed to be a divine appointment for someone else. Would you dare believe with me that your name could be Ananias? And he may visit you. See, if you're not living the heavenly story, you'll never have a visitation. You'll never have an invitation from God to be an Ananias. But if you've opened up to this heavenly story and you're letting it happen through you, you'll have times where you need to call so-and-so. You need to visit so-and-so. You need to do this for so-and-so, because I'm going to use you as a divine appointment to set them free. You can expect some divine appointments in your time. Fourthly, you can expect, if you have an encounter with Jesus, you can expect a new sense of purpose. Verse 15 says, go to Paul, because he's a chosen vessel of mine. Chosen, that's an interesting thing. A chosen vessel. Back in that day, the custom was to make pots and to make various containers that would hold certain things, let's say a water pot or a specific pot. And a chosen vessel was a unique vessel that the sculptor, the owner of a shop, would create, make it beautiful, do whatever he wanted to do to it, or she. And once it was finished, if you finished a piece of pottery and you made something that was darn good looking, what would you do with it? Wouldn't you set it in the window so that people could see it? But no, with this chosen vessel. Now, there were other vessels that were set in the window of the shop, but they would take this chosen vessel and they would put it in the back room. And in the back room, it would stay there until a customer came in and they said to the owner, I'm looking for this type of a pot. You know what I mean? I've looked, I like that one's good, but it just doesn't hit it. I need something special. Ah, I've got the exact thing for you. Goes in, he brings out that vessel. And the person who's looking at, that fits me to a T. Man, that's just exactly what I wanted. See, God used Ananias because he too was a chosen vessel. For that, we're not told anything else. Yeah, he lived a human story, and I know that he had a heavenly story too, but we're told that one thing. God brought him out of the closet, and he says, here's something I have for you. And boy, I'm telling you, his story, Ananias' story, is still shining today. Tim Howard's talking about him, and this happened a lot of years ago. You're a chosen vessel. He has a specific purpose for you. It's like China. We don't use China. Do we even have China anymore? We still have some. We got to have some people over. We haven't even brought it out for them. I guess there's nobody special enough to bring it out anymore. I can't even dress up on Sunday for crying out loud. I guess that's why we don't use China. you bring it out on certain occasions, and God will. You gotta settle for some shelf time. You can't be doing everything all the time. But Ben, you better be ready for when God wants to use you, because then He'll bring you out and get you ready. So you'll experience a change of purpose. You'll start to do things differently. The reason that you live life will be different. The way you treat your wife, the way you treat your husband will be different. Different. It won't be just a change of behavior. You'll start seeing differently. You'll start thinking differently. I'm not motivated by what I used to be motivated. I've changed. There's a transformation that's happened to this man and is continuing to happen. The next thing you're going to happen, what's this, number four? You can expect to experience some sufferings. You can expect to have some sufferings. Because when you stand up and declare Jesus as your Lord, there's going to be some struggles. You don't walk away from hell and don't get some pots and pans thrown at you. The enemy doesn't want you to experience life. I'm not a movie critic, and I'm really not a Christian movie type of person. I don't really enjoy Christian movies. Forgive me, pray for me, help me. I don't know what you're doing. But I did rent 2 movies on our vacation, and one of them was called God's Not Dead. And you can, you know, and you may, whatever, you know, and some of you say, yeah, that was a real dud. I don't know what, I'm not a critiquing it. I'm just saying, as I listened to it, it moved me. And some of the characters, wherever they stood up for Jesus, there was a struggle that happened. And you got to weather that. You got to be prepared for that. You know, God just says no sometimes. You don't get what you want, you know. My parents died early. They don't live as long as I would have liked to have them lived. You know, I don't get my own way. And you have to learn how to say to hear the no as well as the yes, or the not now, or maybe someday. You have to hear those things. There's going to be some struggle and some suffering. But last of all, you can expect to make a difference. And the way you make a difference is by opening up to heaven's story. And when heaven comes down, God is seen through you. How do you start heaven's story? It just starts when you and I pause. Like Paul, he was stopped in his tracks. Stopped, knocked off his horse. God pushed the pause button. If you press the pause button in your while you're writing your own story, you got tomorrow all planned out. You know what you're going to do this week. You've got it all down for the next. You got a 5-year plan, some of you. Some of you even so good, you got a 10-year plan. I hope I'm around to laugh at you in 10 years when your plan doesn't work out. Because how many of us planned on being what we are today? I sure didn't have this in my plan. But you got it written down. And if you'll stop in the midst of your planning and say, God, what do you want from me? All of a sudden, you start to open up to heaven. What does heaven want? And that's, I'm not talking just spiritual stuff. I'm talking about practical stuff. I'll give you an example. This vacation, I knew that we needed a new vehicle. Some changes have happened in our home, and it wasn't a want, it was a need. And I knew, because I was writing my story, what I wanted. I've been driving a 2004 Dodge Neon for 10 years since it was new. And my desire was, I'm going to buy another small car. I'm going to lease it. Found a lease for about $200, which is pretty good in my mind. 3 years, no problems. And even if there is a problem, they're going to pay for it. I'm thinking, wow, that's my story. So I got my pen out, and I'm writing it. And I even start the process. And all of a sudden, I realize, I wonder if that's what heaven wants. I wonder if that's what God wants. Surely it is. Surely, God, you want me to have this car. Surely, for the next 3 years, you don't want me to have any problems or worry about breaking down. I was talking in that way. But finally, and I showed the day that I did this, I brought it to Don. I says, look, and I put it on my computer. I says, what car do you want from me, God? What car do you want from me? So that started heaven. Within the next 2 days, I was on a car lot, which I didn't want to do. But I'm on a car lot, and I'm looking at a car with 100,000 miles on it. That's exactly what I said. Added to that, get behind me, Satan. You know, I like new, don't you? I like new house, not an old house. I like new clothes, not old, not hand-me-down clothes. I like the new wife. No, I like the old wife. That was a slip. We're enamored with the word new, but I sat in this car and I still had the desire, and I said, no, you know, I don't want this one. So we got in the new car, took a ride. And then we really went home, prayed about it, and both of us felt like God would say, no, I don't want you to have a new car with no miles on it. I want you to have an old car, an older car. Now, don't get me wrong. I think it looks pretty good, and hopefully you will when you see it, if you ever do see it. But it's an older car. It's a Honda 2008, 100,000 plus miles on it. He says, that's the one I have for you. So that was kind of a confirmation, and the way it happened, which I don't have time to tell you, it was a confirmation. And I'm happier today than I would have been with a new car. And when I bought the car, they didn't have two keys for it. And so I had to make a key. Well, have you ever made a key to a newer model car? Okay, mine was $135 plus tax, so about basically $105. So Don and I, on our vacation, we go to Selma Honda, drive in there, take my key in, say, I need a key. It's 11 o'clock. Say, I need a key made. So the guy says, no, no problem. We had to wait for about 10 minutes for a line, finally get to us. Took it out, got the paperwork, started making. We sat down, waited. 20 minutes goes by. 30 minutes goes by. 40 minutes goes by. It's 20 till 12 now. So I go in and says, is there any progress on the key? I didn't know it was going to be an all-day thing. And getting just a little human, not heaven's starting to fade. He says, it'd be done. The manager sees me. So he comes over and he says, oh, do you have any problems? I said, well, no, I just need my key. I thought it was going to be about an hour. And, well, let me see. So he goes in, he says, comes back out. About 2 minutes later, it'll be about 5 to 10 minutes at the most. So he's gone, so okay, 10 minutes. Go back and sit. That's 20 till 12. Now it's 12 o'clock. Now it's 12:15. Now it's 12:30. Heaven has totally gone. I'm living in the human. I've picked up the pen, laid the pen of God down, picked up my own pen. I'm starting to get ticked off. So I need to walk around. So I go outside to see the car. I drive, and on my way, I go to the service. I says, is that key not done? Well, I guess they took lunch. Took lunch? I says, man, you need a manager for customer service. You know, please let me apply for the job. Let me help you. You know, go out there and sit. Well, in this time, about, 12:30 or 20 to 1, the manager comes back, sees Donna, and says, haven't you got your key yet? He comes out to me, and I kind of say, well, I guess they had to go to lunch. He was kind of, he didn't show it. He kind of knew how to manage things, but he was ticked off. He goes, I'll get it. He goes, 5 minutes later, I got my key. I got the paperwork. I said, I guess the guy had it done, but they had pizza. Donna saw a pizza truck coming, so I guess they had a special day. Had to have his pizza, I guess, so decided to make me wait. So the manager goes in, gets the key, gets the paperwork, gives it to me. Says, the key's free. Whoa. I say, hey, I said, I'm not asking for that. No, I'm not going to lose business over a key. I thought, wow, an hour and a half, that's about $65 an hour. I said, that's pretty darn good. Could you sign me up for another couple of hours or something like that? Well, that's not the kicker. It's kind of like I get out of the car, we've got the paperwork, we're sitting down, we're looking at it and reading it. Says here's in the technician's name who went to lunch, his name is Jesus, spelled J-E-S-U-S. Now, I'm not trying to prove anything. I'm just telling you that my wife and myself, we're wanting heaven to happen. I don't want the car that I want. I want whatever God wants me to have. And that was his little sticker. Now, listen, if that's not enough, as I'm buying this car at the lot, the guy who is writing the papers up knows that I'm the pastor here, or a pastor here at Koinonia. He's writing up the final document for me to sign, and he stops and he says, Pastor Howard, you're not going to believe this. And I says, what? He showed me the pen that he was using, Koinonia Church. And I'm a man of doubt. I'm skeptical. I said, did you just go in and get that pen? He says, I've never been to the church. I don't know how I got that pen. See, when you open up to heaven's story, it happens in practical ways, but it begins to affect your whole life. And people begin to see Jesus in you. I've asked Donna to come up and sing this song for you as we conclude. When I heard this on the radio a couple weeks ago, I actually stopped and cried, because this is a cry for heaven to come down. This prayer is a cry for people to wake up to the fact that they're not just living human lives. You're not a teacher in your school. You're dressed up like a teacher, but you're a minister of Jesus Christ in your school. You're not a mechanic that works on cars. You're dressed up like a mechanic on Monday through Saturday, probably, but you're a minister of Jesus Christ. You know, God dresses up people and makes them into the vessels that he works through. And those people who have opened up to his story for them, they said, I'm going to give my little story to the big story. Jesus is seen through them. I want you to hear this song and let it be your prayer, because it's the same prayer Jesus prayed. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let heaven come into my life. Let my story, my human story, be swallowed up by the big story. So that just like Moses, just like Adam and Eve, just like David, just like Peter, that Tim Howard's life can be used by God to reveal who he is. Let it be a testimony to you and a prayer for you.
See you in me. Let them hear you. see you in me.
As we finish this series, my appeal to you would be, my question would be, is heaven happening in you? If I feel kind of like Moses, not definitely not on that level, but I feel like when he prayed and he said, God, if you don't reveal yourself to us in a unique way, how different are we from everybody else? I mean, just see another face, another handout, another humanitarian act of goodness. And all those things are great, but we need to have the life of heaven revealed through us. That's the cry of a people that really want Jesus to be alive in them. And that's what I hope that you conclude this series by crying out and saying, God, let me be like you. Because that's what's going to make a difference. Let people see that. This isn't just a new cry. 1897, that's a lot of years ago. 19th century, 1897, a song, a hymn was written. It says, oh, to be like thee. Oh, to be like thee. How many of you remember that one? Any of you that old, not that old, but old enough to remember that you sang it? Yeah. Oh, to be like you, blessed Redeemer, pure as thou art. Come, that hymn says, in your sweetness. Come in your fullness. See, that's the same cry that Christians have had for years. And it's so sad to have people go to their grave living a human life but never having lived the heavenly life. And my prayer for us, and I don't know what could stop us from touching a world if all of us open up and say, God, how do you want me to live? Help me to change, but I know I can't change. I have to be transformed by your power. How could we touch the world if we lay down our pens and say, God, I'm ceasing to write my own story. It doesn't have to be a new car. It can be an old car with 100,000 miles. It can be a little house. Whatever you want for me, God, I'm on board. See, when someone says that, there's no telling what God can do. That's my prayer as we conclude this service. So I just, do you want to pray? You mind? I don't want to put you on the spot, but why don't you get that microphone? I'm going to have Donna pray for us. Why don't we bridge the aisles and don't do this every week and don't do it often. We are coming to the end of a series, so I'd like to have us pray for this to take place.
Thank you, Jesus, for this time of gathering together. And I know that you have spoken to hearts and touched hearts. You've touched me. And Lord, I think about how can I merge the story. I don't know how, but you do. It is just laying down that thing of what I want and following after you. But I think, how can I influence people? I'm not perfect. You don't ask for perfection. You ask for a heart that hungers for you. So like we sang this morning, let us hunger, my heart hunger for you. Let each and every person that is here hunger for the presence of Jesus Christ and hunger for your word. That's only a work that you can do. We can't do it in ourselves. So I pray for myself, for each and everyone here, that they would hunger after your presence. And that as they begin to love you and seek your word and seek your face, that they would begin to radiate your presence within them. As they are transformed, others will be transformed, and that change will be possible because of your gift to us of the Holy Spirit. So we ask you to do that this morning in the name of Jesus.
Now, before you let go of your hands, if you're here today and you have never opened up to God's heavenly story, would you just, and you would like to, would you just squeeze the hand of the person beside you? Let them know that you've never opened up to God's heavenly story, but you would like to. Now, if you had someone squeeze your hand, would you pray with them before they leave? And if you feel uncomfortable, you don't feel like you can, bring them down in front to someone so we can pray with them so that heaven can happen. It's possible to bring a dimension of heaven on earth. That Jesus prayed for that. As it is in heaven, so be it. See, there are keys that are given. He says, I'm going to give you the keys to heaven. You got to believe that there's an open heaven. And if you do, there are going to be keys that's going to help you get through life. You're going to be able to maintain and be victorious. When others would fall, you don't have to fall because you've got the keys of heaven.
That's right.
You're living heaven. No, you're not perfect, as Donald just said, but you're living heaven in you. Let that take place today. So if you had someone squeeze your hand, be bold enough to say, hey, thanks for squeezing my hand. Let me know. Let me pray for you. Pray for them so that they can leave this place experiencing a fuller dimension of heaven. Elders, prayer teams, why don't you make your way down in case someone comes down. God bless you. Thanks for coming today. It's good to be back. Thank you.